I want to talk tonight about the mark of God. Can anybody tell me what's happening next weekend? Passover. But how can Passover be next weekend? We just celebrated the resurrection of Jesus 2 weeks ago. How is it that last, what was it, 2 weeks ago? 3 weeks ago, whatever it was? I don't celebrate that one anymore. Is it 3 weeks ago? Okay. 3 weeks ago, the large part of the church celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When did Jesus die? At Passover. But Passover isn't until next weekend. So how in the world can we celebrate the resurrection of Messiah before he dies on Passover? It's a good question. I'm so glad you asked. It's because Easter is not established around the resurrection of Jesus. It has nothing to do with the resurrection of Messiah. You must understand that. The date for Easter is set this way. It's the first day of the week, which is a Sunday, that follows the first full moon, that follows the spring onyx. In other words, it has nothing to do with when Jesus rose from the dead. It has to do with the spring celebration of the fertility goddess Ishtar, because that's when her celebration was. It's a solar calendar versus a lunar calendar. That's why it ends up being celebrated 3 weeks, almost a month before the Passover. When did Jesus rise from the dead? First fruits. That's why he's called the first fruits from the dead. He fulfilled first fruits. He didn't rise on Easter. Easter is a pagan celebration. They've just taken the Easter goddess out and plugged Jesus into it. It's all that they've done. One of the signs of who we serve is dependent upon the days that we observe. Either we observe the days of Babylon and the days of Egypt, or we observe the days of the Lord. How many of you understand that as we get closer to the coming of the Lord, there's just this rise into the things of God, a spiritual awareness and contact with Him in intimacy and relationship, but that also comes through a knowledge and an understanding of His Word, amen? Because as we understand God more, we're able to give ourselves with abandonment to the things of God because we know what's going on. A lot of people can't give themselves fully to the Lord because they really don't know who He is. They're told that, well, if you send $1,000, God's going to get you out of debt. So you send $1,000 and you're not out of debt yet. That's because you put it on the credit card. Don't raise your hands. How many of you still love me? Okay, got a few. Praise the Lord. I'm working on it. I only start out with about 4 or 5 of them, but by the end of the day, I usually get them at the end. So let's do this. I don't have time to go all the way back to the beginning. So let's just go back to Genesis chapter 11. See, because if God doesn't change, and God doesn't change, is that right? And there's nothing new under the sun, all we have to do is go back and look at the pattern of God, and guess what? It's going to be the same today and the same tomorrow. Is that right? And so if we establish that pattern, then we can boldly come before the throne of grace and we can declare His word and trust and know and have faith that He's going to fulfill it just like He's fulfilled it in the past. That's what faith is about, folks. Faith isn't coming up with some new cosmic revelation, some new esoteric gobbledygook that tries to put goosebumps on you. I want to tell you what faith is about: understanding the ways of God and believing in it and trusting in it and walking like you do, because that's what releases God. How many of you know that in end times, probably no one preaching it all right? How do we know that? Because everybody's preaching something different. Yeah. So how do you trust what one man says and what another one says? It's a good question, isn't it? How do you know it's true? You got to come back to the feasts. Because the feasts describe and tell us about the coming of the Lord, both His first and His second coming. Hallelujah. So let's go back to Genesis, because I want to start with Father Abraham. Because if you belong to Messiah, you are of the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. Is that right? So the promises that were made to Abraham, because we are in Messiah, we are in Yeshua, Christ Jesus, then we are the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise made to Abraham. That's why I want to start there. It does go all the way back to the garden, but I want to start with Abraham. We just don't have time to go all the way back to the garden. Hallelujah. Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. Beginning in verse 31, it says, "And Terah," and now Terah was the father of Abraham. "Then Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, and his son, Abraham's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan, and they went as far as Haran and settled there." Here we have Terah, which is the father of Abraham, taking the family out of Ur of the Chaldeans. That is Babylon. That is the heart of Babylon of ancient times, where all the mysticism was and all the pantheistic, you know, like the Star Wars talks about the Force. Yeah, pantheism is the God. They worship the God Force. It's nature. And there's a force in everything, the birds and the bees and the rocks and the trees, and that force is in us as well. And so everything is one great big God. We're all gods. Nature, the creation, is the God. That's what Babylon was all about. But God called not just Abraham, but his father, Terah, out. But they went up to Haran, which is in Syria. Today we would call that Syria, which was the northwest part of Babylon, the northwest part of Mesopotamia. And it says in verse 29, "And they went as far as Haran and settled there." In other words, God was calling them all out of Babylon. And it says that they were on their way to where? The land of Canaan. They were on their way to the promised land. Even Abraham's father was going to Canaan. But guess what? He stopped about halfway. Actually, he stopped right on the edge of Babylon. Couldn't go any further because he still had one foot in Babylon. He couldn't let go of that. I'll tell you, that's where the church, a lot of people in the church are at. They've come into the Hebraic understanding of it. They're wanting to go down and embrace the fuller understanding of God's word from a Hebraic mindset. But they've got that foot in Babylon and they can't come out all the way. They're celebrating God's feasts, and because they get a little persecution from the family, they're over here celebrating all the pagan feasts too. Don't raise your hands. Gotta love me or you won't go to heaven. What happens in verse 32? It says, "And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." I want to tell you what, folks, if we don't come all the way out of Babylon, it's going to kill us. In that day, it will kill us. So look at chapter 12. Chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. After Terah didn't go all the way, God says to Abraham, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house to the land which I will show you." And this is why we know that Haran was still in Babylon. Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. In other words, separate yourself from all that would hold you back or keep you in Babylon. And you want to know what? Sometimes, folks, we just have to give up family. And we're not giving them up. They are giving us up. Is that right? We love them and we pray for them and so on and so forth, but we're not going to stay in Babylon with them. Amen? I want to tell you, the church is at the crossroads with God in this. Many of us sitting in here, even many more listening to this by audio tape, you are at a crossroads where God is pulling on your heartstring and he's saying, you need to give it all to me. You can't play games. Just do part and then do part in the world. God's calling us out. "Get thee out of thy father's house." Verse 2. "And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and I will make your name great, so that you shall be a blessing, and you shall bless those who bless you, and you shall curse those, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all of the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abraham went forth as the Lord had commanded him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And so what happened is that Abraham said, or Abram, his name wasn't Abraham yet, it was Abram. Abram said, "I'm going to go all the way with God." And so what happens is Abraham comes out of the worship of Baal and Marduk and Baal of Babylon and Ishtar, Asherah, all of the pagan gods. And you must understand that they worshiped every living creature. They worship from the cattle to the bugs. They worship them. And Abraham said, no more. I'm coming out. And he's going to come in. And he went to the land. And because Terah only went halfway, he died. But God said, Abraham, come. So Abraham comes. And now the promised land represents the way of God. How many of you know when you walk the way of God, the blessing comes? Amen? When you walk the way of God, you enter into that rest. Amen? Adam, think about it for a minute. This is on our teaching, entering God's Sabbath rest. Adam entered God's Sabbath rest. He didn't have to do anything. It was already there, prepared, gave to him. It's a finished work. It still is a finished work. God says, Adam, you only have to do one thing to keep it. Don't eat of that tree over there. Amen? The minute Adam ate of that tree, the minute Adam disobeyed God's law, he lost his rest. He lost his rest, and that's why we're all here now. Thank you, Adam. And so Abraham comes out and comes into the land. And in Genesis chapter 14, verse 13, he's called a Hebrew. Hebrew comes from the root word abar, and it means to cross over. How many Hebrews do we have in here tonight? Yeah. Just make sure you're not a Hebrew wannabe. A Hebrew wannabe wants to cross over, but they ain't there yet. Amen? Yeah. Oh, I'm a Hebrew. Hallelujah. Easter, here we go. Yeah. Oh, I'm telling you, folks, you know I'm telling you the truth. It means to cross over. It's one who's crossed over. And what it's saying is that Abraham, even though his father wouldn't go all the way with God and come out of Babylon and come into the promised land and learn the ways of God, Abraham did, and therefore he was called a Hebrew, one who crossed over. And God is calling us all to cross over. And in Genesis chapter 15, I'm giving you the whole history of Israel tonight in a very short period of time. And in Genesis chapter 15, God, because he crossed over, it qualified him to go up and make a covenant with God. So in Genesis chapter 15, he goes and he makes a covenant with God. He goes outside. God promises him a seed. God promises him that the Messiah will come through his seed and that he's going to multiply him and so on and so forth. And Abraham says, man, this is too much for me to handle. So God takes him outside, has him look at the stars, and he believed God, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. Amen? And then God made the covenant with him and gave him the land and so on and so forth. And we're not teaching on that. That teaching is in the Hebraic Keys to Keeping God's Covenant. It explains how in ancient times they made a covenant. And that covenant is always made the same way, and that Jesus fulfilled all the covenants when he died on the cross, and all the elements of his covenant that he made can be traced throughout the history of mankind, all the way back to the garden, not just to Abraham, but all the way back to the garden, on things that you do when you make a covenant with somebody. But then in Genesis chapter 22, let's go to Genesis chapter 22 real quick. In chapter 22, it says, beginning in verse 1, it says, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I will tell you. Does anybody know where Moriah is today? Jerusalem. But where in Jerusalem? Temple Mount is Moriah. It's the base rock of the world is what it's called in the Jewish understanding, the Hebrew culture. It's the base rock of the world. Where else would God, you know, test the father of the faith? Amen? But on the base rock of the world. Go up to Mount Moriah. Verse 3 says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. Now, God had told Abram that he was going to have to offer up Isaac. And Abram, you know, some people make a big deal that, you know, Abraham struggled with this. Does it say anywhere in here where he struggled with that? There's no place in Scripture that talks about Abraham struggling. So there's a couple of things that might be happening here. Is that number one is he thought that Isaac was the promised seed, was the Messiah. Could you see that possibly? And that if he was the Messiah, God was going to raise him from the dead, right? Yeah. How many of you know that takes faith? Yeah. Yeah. I don't know about you, but man, I ain't there yet for that one. Hallelujah. Or if the seed was going to come through Isaac and Isaac wasn't the promised Messiah, God was going to still have to raise him from the dead. Amen? Because the seed was still going to come through Isaac. So this is the test to see if Abram would believe God that the seed would come. After all, he did look into the stars. And he obviously saw all the generations of Israel. And he believed God to the point where it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. So he goes up and he offers him. And what happens is, Isaac says, well, Dad, where's the lamb? Don't worry, son, God will provide. Puts the wood on the back of Isaac. How many of you know that's a picture of Messiah? Is it? Yeah, absolutely. And they go up there, and Abram's about to slay his son, and an angel comes and says, don't slay him. There's a ram in the thicket. Remember when Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad? You must understand that what took place, did God provide the lamb? No, he provided the ram. And we must understand at that particular point in time when he saw the ram, he understood that Isaac was not the promised seed, but that seed was coming and the sacrifice, it was not a ram, but ultimately there's a lamb that God is going to provide. We call it the sign of the lamb. Now listen to this. Verse 16. This is after Abraham believed God. God stayed his sacrificing Isaac. Verse 16 says, God says here, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you and will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have what? Obeyed my voice. You know, we get taught that, well, it was just a sovereign will of God that God did all of this. No, please hear me. Is the choice of Abraham was the sovereign will, but the blessings that came as a result of what? His obedience. And if Abraham would have failed, there would have been another sovereign choice. But still, whether it came to pass or not, would have resulted from the obedience or the disobedience of God's people, God's men. But now what happened here was that because Abram did this, it became a ratified oath. And that simply means this, is that it's going to happen. God's worked it out. Don't know everything, but I got to tell you this, folks, it's going to happen. Amen? Hallelujah. And so here Abraham, through obedience, this one who has crossed over, he gets the sign of the lamb. Where's the next sign of the lamb come in? Isn't it with Israel? Yeah, in Egypt. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. See, because Israel went down to Egypt to avoid a famine. And how many of you know, sometimes God allows us to go to Egypt. Yeah, and God even prospers us in Egypt. I don't know about you, but I made a lot of money in the world system. I did. God lets us prosper there. He even sent Joseph down ahead of time. Amen? And Joseph kind of prepared everything. He went as a forerunner. And then he had Jacob and his other brothers, Joseph's other brothers, come down. And guess what? He prepared a place for them and gave them the land of Goshen. And they prospered in Egypt. See, Norm, we don't have to come out of Egypt. We can stay in Egypt. Not. Yeah, exactly. What happens if you stay in Egypt too long? You become what?
A slave.
So Israel's down in Egypt. They're prospering and so on and so forth. And all of a sudden, the next thing you know, they're working in the tar pits without very much straw. In other words, the economy isn't working too good for them anymore. Did they still have possessions? Absolutely. They had cattle, they had gold, they had silver, but they were still slaves to the Egyptian world system. Please hear me. The world system always puts people in slavery to it. I've ministered this before. You guys, most of you know this. But for those of you who are forgotten or you weren't here, I'm just kind of going over that. We must understand that when we give ourselves to that system, when we do it the world's way, we become a slave to the system. The definition of world is cosmos. See, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but the world, the cosmos, is the system or the arrangement that is on the earth. And that system is not of God. How do we know that? Because if it was of God, you wouldn't be rich one moment and poor the next. You wouldn't have financial crises like we have. How many of you know that a system that goes through the crises that it's going through, especially right now, not to mention all the stuff in the past, how many of you understand that's not a righteous system? Because God's righteousness doesn't make you rich one minute and poor the next. It doesn't create artificial wealth and then pop that bubble and take it away from you. God's wealth is an enduring wealth, amen? It's a wealth that isn't here today and gone tomorrow. How many of you heard this one? What's the biblical definition for a stock market bubble? False prophet. Yeah. The biblical definition for a stock market bubble is called false prophet. Because what it is it's artificial because of the use of dishonest weights and measures, which is Deuteronomy 25 and Leviticus 19 tell us not to use. But if we don't understand what it is, guess what? We'll use it and not know and end up slaves to the system, which is where a lot of people are at, even many of God's people. And so Exodus chapter 12, the people of God are crying out to God, saying, God, deliver us. So God sends a deliverer, sends Moses. And they go through all of these judgments of all of the pagan gods of Egypt. Is that right? Yeah, the gnats and the Nile and all the water spirits of the Nile and, I mean, everything. The grasshoppers and so on and so forth. God used all of those things and turned them around and used them to bring a curse on Egypt. It basically said, my God's bigger than your God. Na, 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 na. Yeah, he is. So let's go to Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. So this is the time that God is going to bring Israel out. We're talking about the sign of the Lamb now. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of the year to you. And this is where God starts the sacred calendar. There's a secular calendar and there's a sacred calendar. Everything before Exodus chapter 12 is based on the civil calendar. The first month of the civil calendar is Tishri. Tishri 1 is Rosh Hashanah. Does everybody understand? But in Exodus 12, God establishes the sacred calendar, which is the calendar of redemption. Were we redeemed by the Easter ham or the Passover lamb? What were we redeemed by? Yeah, okay. I didn't know if I should say that or not. Please hear me. Is that the sacred calendar is the beginning of the calendar of redemption. Passover, his death on the cross, unleavened bread, his sinless life. First fruits, his resurrection from the dead. 50 days later, the word of God is given at Sinai. Plus, the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost. Then there's this whole time in between where there isn't much happening. Kind of like what's going on in the church today. Yeah. And then come the fall feast. The Feast of Trumpets is the rapture and the wrath. Yom Kippur is a physical, literal return of Yeshua to the planet. And Tabernacles is the marriage supper. The wedding celebration followed by the marriage supper. And that's all in the teaching we have back there on end time prophecy in the fall feast. See, the one thing that'll straighten us out on our end time theology is just understanding the fall feast. Yeah. You'll even find out when the thief in the night comes. And it's not at the rapture of the church. It comes after the rapture of the church. In fact, if you meet the thief in the night, honey, you got big problems. And they're more than just doctrinal, believe me. And so what God does is here, he gives them the new calendar and says, this is the calendar of redemption, and it begins with the sign of the Lamb. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. Speak to the congregation of all Israel, saying, on the 10th of the month, everybody say 10th of the month. They are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each house. That's on the 10th. And what they would do is they would tether it outside and inspect it for blemishes because it had to be without spot or wrinkle. Drop down to verse 5. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You will take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. Say 14th day of the month. Now this is the first of Abib and the 10th of Abib and the 14th of Abib. This is the month of Abib, also called Aviv, also called Nisan, not the car. Well, that's one of the reasons why they believe that some of the ancient people from Abraham transitioned and moved out over into the Middle East. Yeah, that's another story. We'll touch on that one of these days. How many of you know the Word of God encompasses the whole world? Amen? Yeah. And you shall keep it until the 14th of the day, the same month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. That means between the eves. And that's simply beginning at noon, starts the early evening oblation where the sun starts to set. And that goes till 3. And then the latter evening oblation is from 3 until 6. So between the eves is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. When did Jesus die as the Passover lamb on the cross? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Do you think that's a coincidence? No, because he had to fulfill Passover. Verse 7. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh the same night that they roast it with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrailings. Ew, gross. How did they do that? If you've ever field dressed a deer, when the deer is down, you slit it up the middle, you pull all the entrailings out, and you open its rib cage, and you actually like take a stick and you put it in there and open the rib cage so it'll dry out, and you put the stick in there so there was a stick sticking across the rib cage. And then they took it and they put it straight up on a pomegranate stick from one end to the other up into the head. So it was sticking on this pomegranate stick like this with this cross going right across. So it was a lamb on a cross. And then they took the entrailings and they wrapped it on the head and they called it the crown sacrifice. It was a picture and a shadow and a type. It was the sign of the Lamb that would ultimately come and he would save his people from their sins by shedding his blood. And then Israel took the blood and they put it on the doorposts. And when the death angel came, the blood, let's keep reading. I want to get ahead of myself. Let's read the Word of God. Amen. How many of you know the Word of God is better than the preaching of Norm Franz? Amen. Hallelujah. Go down to verse 11. It says, now then you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Jews' Passover. It is Israel's Passover. It's Renewed Hope's Passover. Whose is it? The Lord's. And when you see the word Lord there like that, that's the Hebrew name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahweh. That's his sacred name. It's Yahweh's Passover. Not Allah, not Buddha, not any of these other gods. It's the Lord's Passover. How many of you know you can pervert pagan, what we would call social Christian celebrations? How many of you know Christmas is celebrated by more pagans than it is by Christians? Does everybody understand that? Around the world, believers and non-believers celebrate Christmas, but there are more non-believers that celebrate Christmas than believers. How is that possible? Because it's a pagan holiday. So it's easy to give yourself to Christmas because it's all about gifts and trees and all of that kind of stuff. Yeah. How many of you understand you can't paganize Passover? How do you paganize Passover? You can leave Messiah out of it, which is what the Jews do, but you can't paganize it. Amen? Yeah. So you can go to the book of Exodus and read the Passover. You can't go to the book of Exodus and read about Christmas. Is that right? Yeah. So if you can't go to the scriptures and really find out what Christmas is all about, guess what? You can read anything you want to into it. presto changeo, a little sprinkling of the water, a little sign of the cross, and it's Christianized. Doesn't work that way in the kingdom of God. Some of you are looking at me like, boy, I don't know if I should have come or not. See, what God is doing, folks, is he's calling us to cross over. He's calling us to be like Abraham and cross over from Babylon into the kingdom, into the promised land, come into the fullness of his rest. Let's keep reading. Verse 12, for I will go throughout the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Verse 13, and the blood shall be a what? Sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over. God's passing over because we've crossed over. Amen? I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 14, now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord, to Yahweh. Throughout your generations, you are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. Does everybody understand that everybody that comes under the blood of the Passover lamb is to celebrate the Passover as a permanent ordinance? How did we come out of Egypt and the world? How did we get saved? Wasn't it by grace through faith in the shed blood of the Passover? Please hear me. That's how Israel came out. It was by grace through their faith in the shed blood of that Passover lamb over the lintel. They weren't saved by keeping the laws of God. Salvation has never been based on keeping God's laws. Salvation has always, both in the Old and the New Covenant, about grace through faith in the shed blood of the Passover lamb. The shed blood of the sacrifice. It's always been that way. It couldn't be any other way because God would have to change. And he doesn't change. And he tells us here that the people of God, and when Israel came out, were they all Israelites? No, they were a mixed multitude from the nations. There were a lot of Egyptians that came out with them. Ephraim and Manasseh were two of them. How many of you understand? Ephraim and Manasseh were considered Gentiles because their mother was an Egyptian. Does everybody understand that? Yeah. But they were adopted by Jacob and brought into Israel proper. And when you get adopted into the kingdom of God, guess what? Even if you're a Gentile, you have all the rights and privileges of being an Israelite. Because it's by grace through faith. That's why all this stuff and some of the messianic movement, they're trying to set it up to where being an Israelite or trying to find your Jewish blood and so on and so forth makes you something a notch above. That's the same stuff that the Pharisees were trying to put on everybody. Gosh, it's crazy. Let's get back to the Word of God. I don't have time for that foolishness. Now let's just slip over to Exodus chapter 13. Because after Moses gives all of this information, the Exodus out of Israel comes. God gives orders and gives laws about consecrating the firstborn because it was the firstborn who died in Egypt. After they came out, they actually came out, crossed over, and so on and so forth. They're about to come out. God is giving them instruction as they go. Here's what he says, beginning in verse 3. Exodus 13, verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery. For by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. On this day, in the month of Abib, you are about to go forth, and it shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, which he swore to give your fathers. That was the promised land. That was the land of Canaan, to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall observe this writ in this month. In other words, the people of God are called to observe the writ of Passover at its appointed time. Amen? That's what he's saying. Verse 7 says, unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing leavened shall be seen among you, nor shall any leaven be seen among you in your borders. That's why we go and we clean the house out of leaven. What does leaven represent? It represents sin. So when we go in and symbolically clean out all the leaven, we're making a conscious picture, a conscious symbol that we're cleaning out the leaven in our own lives. Is that right? We're called to crucify sin. We're called to find out what it is and if we're doing it, and then get rid of it and get it out of our lives. God says this is a writ that you do. This is part of the Passover celebration. Let's keep reading. Verse 8, and you shall tell your sons on that day, saying, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Well, Dad, why are we doing this? Why are we throwing all the leaven out? It's because of what God did. In other words, he covered my sin and delivered me from Egypt by grace through faith and the shed blood of his Passover lamb. Verse 9, and it shall serve as a what? A sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead. Wow, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth, for with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Let's take a look at that. Passover is a sign on your hand or on your forehead. Wow. This is the mark of God. In fact, the word for sign is oath. O-W-T-H. Oath or oath. Here's what it means. The definition is a signal, a flag or banner, a beacon, an ensign, a monument, evidence, a standard. This is the one I like. A distinguishing mark. Passover, folks, you must hear me. Passover is the mark of God that initiates everything. Why? Because it was the Passover lamb that allowed us to come out of Egypt and into Messiah. Amen? It is the mark of God. It's the sign of God. And you say, well, how is that a sign on your hand and on your forehead? Good question. I'm so glad you asked. It's a sign on your forehead when you learn it. How many of you have studied the Passover? Yeah, we studied the Passover year. How many of you learn something every year? You learn something new about Passover. How many of you learn something about Passover tonight? Yeah, hallelujah. See, so you're ahead of the game. It isn't until next week. Think of all you're going to learn between now and then. Hallelujah. Yeah. It's a sign on our forehead when we study it and understand it, and it becomes a sign on our hand when we do it. And God marks his people, the ones who understand it and the ones who do it, God marks them. How many of you know there's a mark of the beast? How many of you understand that people that take the mark of the beast will not be keeping Passover? They won't. Thus says the Lord. They won't. They'll be celebrating all the pagan feasts. Why? Because Jezebel is the queen of the cosmos. That's what we're going to talk about tomorrow. See, you're just getting the introduction to tomorrow tonight. We can only go so far tonight. How many of you know that? Amen? And so we have to understand is that Jezebel is that spirit of the woman that's on the beast. She represents the religious system. And Baal and Asherah worship is the heart of the world's religious system of Babylon and Egypt. And she is the queen of the cosmos. She is the queen of all the pagan religions. She's the one that rides that beast. And there's a mark. And yes, there's a biochip. You guys have all seen it. It's in my book. It's on the DVD. I've even had it here. I didn't bring it this time. I apologize. Most of you have seen it. I offered to hook you up, but I didn't have any takers, which is a good thing. Please understand that mark of the beast, that quote, that implantable biochip, the mark, the reason people get that is because they're doing it the world's way. In every area, not just financially, but also in their beliefisms. Very similar to the Hanukkah story. Don't have time to go into that. Let's keep reading. Therefore, you shall keep this ordinance at its appointed time from year to year. Now it shall come about when the Lord brings you into the land of Canaan, as he swore to you and to your fathers to give it to you, that you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. And it kind of ends that scenario right there. So what we've got is we've got a situation where God is saying, no, this is the sign. This is my sign. This is my mark. What is another sign of God? Deuteronomy 5. Go there real quick. Beginning in verse 12. Oh, now listen to this. And this is why it's so important that we embrace all of his ways, not just one way or another way that we like. We have to embrace all of his ways. Beginning in verse 12, it says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. as the Lord your God commanded you, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you or your sons or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath. Now, please understand, it says that it's a sign to us. Passover was a sign, was the mark of God that marks God's people, but so is the Sabbath. And then he relates the Sabbath to what? Egypt, and being delivered from Egypt. Is that right? So we must understand that the Sabbath is like a weekly reminder of all of that in this particular context. Does everybody see that? That's why the Sabbath is so important. The Sabbath is not, it's just something that we can just helter-skelter, accept or not do. It's something that God commands because why? He took us out of the world. And you say, well, yeah, but if I don't work on Saturday, I might lose this or lose that. Well, that's part of being different from the world. Does everybody understand? So if you're in a situation where you're having to work on the Sabbath, you need to begin to pray, God, release me. Not from the job necessarily, but Lord, help me to get to a position where I don't have to work on the Sabbath. Or Lord, give me a job where I don't have to work on the Sabbath, where I can be off on the Sabbath. I'm not telling you just to go and quit your job. Amen? It's not what I'm saying. But you need to begin to prepare your heart and to pray and to move in that direction. How many of you know when Jesus comes back, the Sabbath is not going to be on Sunday? There will be no singing Christmas trees, and the Sabbath is going to be on Shabbat. Friday night to Saturday night, sundown. I'm sorry, that's just the way that it is. And please, and I don't want anybody coming under condemnation. What I'm trying to tell you is this, is that there is a way of God. There is a path that leads to us crossing over. There is a path and a way that leads us out of the world and brings us fully into the kingdom of God. Every kingdom has its laws. The kingdoms of this world have its laws. Is that right? And the kingdom of God has its laws. How many of you know the kingdom of this world doesn't hold to God's laws? They're different. Some of them are the same because some of them were taken out of here, but how many of you know they're abandoning that in our system today? And the reason why it's on the news like it is because God is holding it up there. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve, church. And all the pastors get upset. Oh, they're taking the commandments out of the courts and out of our secular life and so on and so forth. And my retort to that is, big deal. It's exactly what you preach from the pulpit. We're not under law. We're not under law. Well, that's right. Okay, so then you're getting what you preach, pastor, preacher. You don't want to be under law, honey? You aren't going to be under law. You'll be under lawlessness, which is the sign of the Antichrist. Amen. Love me or hate me, accept it or reject it, but you're not going to change it. Amen. How many of you still love me? Oh, I'm losing him, Pastor. And this goes down and reads all the way down through verse 18 on this. But from here, we come out of Egypt. God gives us this. He tells us this is the sign. This is his mark. Passover's the mark. We come out of Egypt. We pass through the Red Sea. Paul calls that in 1 Corinthians the baptism of Moses. And what happens in the baptism? The water separates them from Egypt. Is that right? Yeah. Hallelujah. That's part of what baptism is about. It's not about just obeying Jesus and what he did. Baptism is part of, is a mikveh. It means to take a bath. And part of that baptism is designed to separate you from the world so that you can come into the fullness of God. There's a cleansing. There's a physical cleansing. The blood cleanses us spiritually, but the purification of the body comes through the actual washing of water. It cleanses us. You know that old saying that cleanliness is next to godliness? Yeah, that's where it comes from. Because the priests, before they went into the temple, had to take a bath before they could go into the presence of the Lord. Cleanliness is next to godliness. In other words, you had to take a bath to get next to God. That's where it comes from. How many of you learned something else? Yeah, isn't that fun? Yeah. And why did Jesus get baptized? He was John's baptism, and John's baptism was the baptism of repentance. Did Jesus need to repent? No. So what was it? To fulfill all righteousness. Was Jesus a high priest? When he died, was he going to go in to the Holy of Holies in heaven? Yeah, absolutely. Guess what? He had to have his bath in order to qualify to go into the Holy of Holies in heaven. And when we come into the Melchizedek order of the priesthood, guess what? We got to take a bath. It's about our priesthood. How many of you know there's more to this than just feeling good and doing things because, well, we're told to do it? There's a reason for everything. And if we understand the Hebraic model and the ways of God, guess what? We can come into the much deeper, fuller relationship with Jesus. How many of you want that? Yeah. You aren't going to get it with Western Christianity. You aren't going to get it. All you get is egg-laying rabbits. That's all you're going to get. Hallelujah. I'm excited about this message. Passover is my favorite celebration because it opens the door to the kingdom of God and the riches thereof. It's the sign, it's the mark of God in the end. So God takes them to Sinai and they cross over the Red Sea, and God takes them to Sinai and he gives them his Torah. That's his covenant. If you obey, then you'll be blessed. If you disobey, then you'll be cursed. That's the bottom line on covenant. And I'm not going to go into all that teaching. However, while Moses was up on the mountain getting all of the laws, God spoke the Ten Commandments to Israel. Israel said, "No, Moses, you speak to us, lest we die." So Moses went up to get the rest of the commandments because they couldn't handle all of it. And while Moses was up there, let's take a look at what happened down below. Verse 2, Exodus 32. Let's go to verse 1. "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, 'Come make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to him, 'Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me.' Then all Israel tore off all the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. This is your Elohim, O Israel.'" You must understand that Aaron wasn't saying, he wasn't abandoning God, Yahweh. He wasn't abandoning him. He was just taking pagan imagery now and applying it to Yahweh, the worship of Yahweh. Does everybody understand that? That's what's happening. How many of you understand? He saw Yahweh split the Red Sea, kill all the Egyptians, smite their cattle. I mean, darkness, gloom. I mean, the whole thing. Amen? He wasn't leaving Yahweh. He was just taking Baal, which was the golden calf, and he was ascribing that imagery, that pagan imagery, to Yahweh because he didn't know any better. And you say, "Well, I don't know about that, Norm. Let's just keep reading. You'll see what I'm talking about." "Now, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said," now look at this, "'Tomorrow shall be a feast to who? The Lord.'" What did he call him specifically? Yahweh. "'Tomorrow shall be a feast to Yahweh,' using the golden calf of Egypt." Please understand, folks, when we sit down at the Easter table or the Christmas table, we are using pagan imagery to worship Yahweh, just like they did with the golden calf at Sinai. Does everybody understand that? That is the problem. When people in the Western church say, "Well, when I celebrate Christmas, I'm not celebrating a pagan God." Well, of course you're not. If you're saved and born again and you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, of course you're not. You're just using pagan imagery to worship Jesus. And God says no, because it's not my way. That's Babylon's way. That's Egypt's way. I'm calling you to cross over to my way. In the end, folks, it's Yahweh or the highway. Yeah. Yahweh came up with that. It's my way or the highway in the end. Yeah. That's what happened in the book of Exodus. And so Moses comes down See, they didn't stop believing in Yahweh. They still believed in Yahweh. They just did it the world's way, Egypt's way, Babylon's way. So now let's go to Exodus chapter 34. Because see, when Moses comes down, he throws all of the commandments down on them, and 3,000 die that day. How many of you know on the second Pentecost, the Pentecost in the book of Acts, how many got saved? 3,000. See, God restored from one Pentecost to another Pentecost. God restores what man messes up. Because, see, there was a body of people there. There was 120. They came together in harmony and said, we're not going to reject the word of the Lord. We're not going to reject the Spirit of God. We're not going to reject the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to receive the power of God and walk in His ways. And God restored 3,000 that day. It was the 3,000 that they lost at the first Sinai. Isn't God a good God? And if we do it His way, He will restore all things, the Scripture teaches us. Hallelujah. So here's what happened. In Exodus chapter 34, God restores the two tablets. Let's start reading in verse 12. Here's what the covenant, in fact, in the heading on mine says, the covenant renewed. Beginning in verse 12, he says this, watch for yourselves to make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land into which you are going, lest it become a snare in your midst. But rather you are to tear down the altar, smash their sacred pillars. Everybody say sacred pillars. And cut down their Asherim. Everybody say Asherim. For you shall not worship any other gods, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Yahweh's name, who is jealous, is a jealous God. And what he's referring to here is he's referring to spiritual adultery. There are sacred pillars. Can anybody tell me what sacred pillars look like or are today? They're the phallic symbols. Washington Monument. In ancient times, it was called Baal's Shaft. And if you need that explained, then we'll lay hands on you afterwards. And you must understand, the obelisks and the phallic symbols are the sacred pillars that they're talking about. And they're all over Israel, ancient Israel, when it went pagan. It's all over the world today, including Washington, D.C., is the largest phallic symbol in the world. It's not a good thing, folks. The Asherim were little fertility goddesses that sat upon pillars in the temple. God is saying, don't worship me the way they worship their gods. In fact, you're to tear all of those things down. That's what he's saying. Let's keep reading. But rather you are to tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and cut their Asherim. That's verse 13. Verse 14. And you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord your God, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and someone invite you to eat of his sacrifice. Everybody say, eat of his sacrifice. And you take some of his daughters for their sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and cause their sons also to play the harlot with their gods. You shall make for yourself no molten gods. And here's the way pagan ritual went. When you celebrated unto a pagan god, what you did was you slayed the sacrifice, you ate some of the sacrifice, you drank some of its blood, and then you went up to the temple, the pagan temple, and you committed fornication with one of the temple prostitutes. If you were heterosexual, there was someone of the other opposite sex. If you were homosexual, there was someone of the same sex. And it was that culmination, it was that fornication that culminated and brought that covenant into a oneness where you became one with that other god. That's why when God says they joined themselves to Baal Peor, they ate sacrifices. Because you see, the next stop from here was where? They were on their way to the promised land, but they stopped by Balak's place. Remember, and Balak hired Balaam to curse Israel? And God wouldn't let Balaam curse him because they had repented from all of that that took place with the golden calf. And they were coming out and they were walking in the ways of God at that point in time. And so Balaam could not curse Israel because there was no reason to curse. So God wouldn't let him curse. Guess what? Because he couldn't curse and Balaam loved the finder's fee, so to speak, the diviner's fee, he had to give Balak something. So he counseled Balak how to seduce Israel and get them to bring the curse on themselves. And remember, they sent the women of Midian out there, and the women of Midian told the men, you can have us, but you have to celebrate, you have to sacrifice to our gods and eat the sacrifice, then you can fornicate with us. And that's exactly what happened. How many did God slay that day? Between 23 and 24,000 Israelites that day. Because why? Because they all understood that they were saved under the blood of the Passover lamb, but then they were seduced into thinking that it was okay to sit at a pagan table and worship and celebrate a pagan way, and it would still be okay with God. God calls that spiritual adultery. And Psalms 106 says that they ate things sacrificed to the dead. That was the Baal worship. And that came through Balaam. And so Israel played the harlot, just like God said in Exodus chapter 34, don't do these things. Israel went out and did it anyway, because you see, they were under the perception that as long as they had the blood of the Passover lamb and this temple sacrifice, guess what? They were forgiven. It's okay to do all of these things. That ultimately is the teaching of Balaam. How many of you know the second chapter of the book of Revelation, beginning in verse 12, God rebukes the church at Pergamos for what? Because they hold to the teachings of who? Balaam, who put a stumbling block in front of Israel and caused them to eat things sacrificed to idols and commit acts of fornication. And he's talking to the church. And we must understand that's what all of that stuff is with the Western celebrations. Hallelujah. So Israel gets rebuked, gets chastised. 23, 24,000 people die. But God brings them out and he says, okay, we did another little cleansing here. Got rid of some more rebels. Now we're going to go up and take the land. They go up and they take the land. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. You can read that on your own because I just don't have time to read it. I apologize. So God says this basically. You're going to go in. You're going to take the land. I'm going to give it to you. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And you'll teach these things to your children. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 real quick. I got to give you this little piece. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you shall be on your heart. What's the new covenant about? Writing God's Torah where? On the heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons. Are we teaching these to our children? We have to ask ourselves, are we teaching these to our children? And shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. In other words, we're going to study and we're going to do them, and they're going to be the sign of God on our forehead and on our hands. This is the sign of God, is obedience to His commandments. It goes on down there and it talks about fearing the Lord, and that if you do and you obey Him, guess what? You'll possess the land. You'll go in and you'll take the land and you'll possess the land. And the land represents the rest of God. And as long as you obey, guess what? You get to stay. But when you disobey, guess what? You're going to get the boot, the left foot of fellowship. And what happened with Israel? Israel went into the land, didn't they? God says in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, is that you be strong and courageous and keep all the commandments written in the law of Moses, and wherever you go, you will prosper and be successful. Amen? Yeah. But you know what the last thing that Moses tells them? just before he dies, go to Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall carefully observe in the land which the God of your fathers has given you to possess as long as you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills, and where? Under every green tree. We must understand that part of pagan worship and ritual was to worship their gods under green trees. One of the things with the Tammuz scenario, and this is in our Mystery of Christmas teaching back there, is that when Tammuz, who is the offspring of Nimrod and Semiramis, after he dies, when he is reincarnated, he's reincarnated as a tree, and it's called the tree that gives divine gifts. Please understand that Israel fell into that trap in ancient Israel. Jeremiah and Ezekiel talks about it, especially Jeremiah, where they worshiped under every green tree. They would come and they would bring their gifts. They would bring their favors, one translation says, and they would place them under every green tree in worship to the god of that tree, which was a god of nature, which was one of the Baals. Please understand, in Jeremiah chapter 10 says, don't do that. Don't go out into the forest. Don't cut down a tree. Don't bring it in and fasten it with nails and decorate it with gold and silver. That's the way of the nations. Don't do it. Cross over into the nation and the kingdom of God. Because I want to tell you what, folks, I just sense in my spirit that we're coming to the end of this thing. And for some of us, it may be the last opportunity we get. And I know that's a hard word, but I want to tell you, you better pray about that, because if it's for you and you don't cross over, the results can be devastating. We've got to get serious with God. We've got to become Hebrews and cross over. Drop down to verse 3. You shall tear down their altars and smash their sacred pillars and burn their ashram. That means no Easter celebrations, no Easter eggs, no fertility goddesses. And you shall cut down the engraved images of their God, and you shall obliterate the name from that place. You shall not act like this toward the Lord your God. You say, Norm, that just isn't clear enough. Okay, let's go to verse 29. Deuteronomy 12, verse 29 says this, when the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations which you are going to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, beware that you are not in stare to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after their God, saying, how do these nations serve their gods, that I may do likewise? You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for their abominable acts, which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. What God is saying, he says, you shall not act this way. You shall not seek after their gods and inquire, how did these people worship their gods so that we can worship, and what it's saying, so that we can worship Yahweh the same way. Because you must understand, when Israel was in the wilderness, because see, from there, they went up to go into the promised land, and guess what? They couldn't go in because they were disobedient to God. So they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And please hear me, they followed the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Who was that? That was Yahweh. That was the pre-incarnated Messiah. And they had the tabernacle, the tent of meeting that went with them. But when you read Acts chapter 7, verse 33 and 45, you'll see that they had the Star of Rompha there. That's the upside down goat's head. They had the tabernacle of Molech. That's the God that made the children run through the fire. We must understand they were worshiping Yahweh, but they were using all of these pagan things that they Yahwehized. Just like the Western church has taken all these pagan things and have Christianized them and said, they're Christian now because the law has passed away. So what we have now is we have a church that drinks the blood of the dead. See, Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. Amen? That drinks the blood of the dead and eats their dead bodies. Says that, well, when we do this, it actually changes into the blood and the body of Messiah, of Jesus Christ. Gross. You must understand that's pagan. And you must understand all the pedophilia that's going on in the Catholic Church is simply the children have been made into temple prostitutes. Cross over. The sign of the beast, the mark of the beast, or the mark of God. One way or another, folks, we're going to have to make that decision. I'd rather make it now and get some mileage behind me rather than having to make it that day where I accept it, take it, and go to hell or die at that particular point in time. How many of you know it's going to be a lot harder to give it up then than it is now? Amen. It's going to be a lot harder. And you say, man, this is a depressing message. No, it's not. I'm trying to help you to cross over.